Touching and allowing my being to love her opened something in me to receive that song. The song just came. And it's a song that transcends. I thought for a while it was a love song for her, and it was, absolutely, totally. But I realized that it's a love song of creation.
Yes.
It's the song of the eternal source singing to his creation. It's Adam's song for his Eve. I mean, it's love itself, it's the Sophia, the first wisdom that was born, the first female that came out from the source. The wisdom that says, have you read that Proverbs 8 where it says, I was with him from the beginning, before the hills and the mountains were formed, before there was any river, before there was any sin, before there was any creation of any kind, I was with him. When, and then it says this strange words. It says, when he drew a circle, when he drew a circle upon the face of the deep. I was there. So something began, and it's pictured in that Proverbs, it's pictured as someone drawing a circle on the face of the deep. Now the deep would be the great unconscious knowing of God. To this day, the ancient Hebrews and the philosophers, they have a word called the Ayin Sof. And Ayin Sof, to most of them, means the unknowable. The unknowable would be the deep. The unknowable would have no distinctions in it. It would be completely homogeneous. It would be completely one. There'd be no such thought as another in the one. There'd be no distinction or differentiation of any kind. It'd be like completely homogeneous jello, the one itself in the knowing of itself. But it seems like eternity wants us to know how we began. It needs us to attach our thoughts in some way to our beginning, knowing that our thoughts can never understand our beginning. We can never comprehend by any image we create. We can never fully comprehend how we began. But it desires that we would have some kind of a grasp, something mental to attach our mind to have some idea of how we began. Because there are two references in the scriptures about our beginnings. The first one is in Proverbs, the one I'm referring to. And there's another one in the very first book of the New Testament. And John, in the book of John, and it only occurs in the book of John, says, in the beginning, right? And it makes some very strange statements there. In the beginning was the Word. And now we understand that a word is an expression, right? In the beginning was the Word, an expression, and the Word was God. The word was God. And the word duplicated itself and it was with God. But it's still God. God reproduced himself in some way. But he's still God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, so he could open his eyes and look out and say, that's what I am. I am not separate from myself. Right? In other words, in essence, there was no distinction between the Word and God itself. Nevertheless, the Word could think of itself as being with God. So, duality began. For the first time, that's an illogical statement because there was no time. Before time and space were created, but we have to think in linear terms. So when I talk like this, I'm creating mental imagery that doesn't really have to be true or not. You don't have to decide whether it is true. The question is, does it help you understand who you are? And if it helps you understand and form an image in your mind to help you know who you are, then it's valid. And I think that's why the Scripture gives it. I don't know of any, you may know another place in the Scripture. I don't know of any other place in the Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then it says that that Word that was God, whew, took on form. Went through realms of form. And finally, it went to the lowest vibration of form, and it took on a body, and we start walking among us. This is the great mystery of godliness, right? This is the, in a few words there, we've read over it, and say, yeah, that's talking about Jesus. We know that Jesus is God, and we made a doctrine out of oneness, and he says, Jesus is absolutely totally God. And we warred, you know, we killed all those Trinitarians. But it was a reaching after understanding that whole thing. I mean, whether you were part of that, who was it? Brother Branham was a great believer in oneness and Jesus only. And they take that scripture, you're from that roots. Those are your roots, right? And they came down and they saw Jesus only. So they made Jesus everything. He was God the Father, all things. You know, what a mishmash of theology. But it was a desire to understand the Godhead, right? A desire of the mind to God. Well, it's important for the mind. And I tell you what now, God is on the side of the oneness people, not on the Trinitarians. Sorry. Neither one of them are very... Neither. But really, you tell some of those stories of those men that got anointed to preach that message of oneness. See, Trinitarianism was around since the days of the early church, you know. We have God the Father, we know that. We've got the Holy Ghost, and we've got Jesus, and we don't know how to figure this out, but Jesus is totally man, and he's totally God. We all want that, you know. Remember? And then they decided that that was the truth, and all other truth, all the books got burned, and some of them got killed and cast out, and the priest put this truth, this is the truth, and so it has come down through the church age. And now, of course, a lot of the early church writings, the Gnostic writings, are coming up, and some of the things that are being preached today come straight from those Gnostic writings. You can read it. That was suppressed by the church 2,000 years ago. I don't know if in the Gnostic writings there's something what I'm talking about today. And before I finish this, let me tell you how I believe this is coming to me. So that, not so much because I want to make a doctrine and a teaching. I do believe we need teaching, but I don't think this is about, and Jim, you were talking to me about that today, that what we're really is we want to bring awareness is what we're about. We bring awareness to people when we minister out of what we experience. We bring awareness to help them take the next step. And what you believe, it isn't quite as important whether or not it's true, but does it enable you to take your next step? That's what's important. Because if what you believe, true or false, if it locks you in where you are defending it, you're stuck with your great truth. And God, that great river of truth, is going to flow right on by. And we're at a time, what did you call it? A pivotal time. The age is turning. Absolutely. We're at the hinge of ages. Not only is the age changing, the Piscean age changing to the Aquarian age, but all the ages up to now, and those that have dominated truth in those ages, all that truth is being reviewed before the councils of heaven. And there's eternal decisions being made as to what truth will govern the age that's dawning. And it must be embodied, and it must be spoken. And we are those that are doing that. We're not the only truth on the planet. There's wonderful truths. Who's that man you're reading? Wayne Dyer. It's wonderful. I mean, Deepak Chopra. I mean, and they're blessing hundreds of thousands of people. Are being illuminated their pathway with understanding, spiritual understanding. But there is a sharp edge of consciousness, people, that are standing at the turn of the age, and they're speaking the next age into existence, literally. And that's what you and I are. That's what the words of our mouth. And it's always by the word of a man's mouth that the age has been turned and a new dispensation has been wrought and a new administration of truth placed into position for the next age. That's what we're about. Hallelujah. Now, it's not by desire, it's not by him who willeth, but it's by those appointed in the light to whom it's given. You can't elect yourself into this. And you can't really let yourself out.
Amen.
You can't even die when you want to.
That's right. So there's no question about election.
Right. Absolutely. And we need to have confidence in that. You know, we don't need to have confidence to persuade others. You need this confidence to keep walking yourself. Absolutely. You don't need to worry about what others think. You got enough doubt in your own mind to overcome and to take the next step in your evolution. So Carolyn and I had just been on the road, maybe, I don't know, weeks maybe, days, and I went to sleep. I don't know whether we were in the van, whether we were staying in someone's house, I think possibly. And she had a dream, and she saw Jacob on a stone in his, you know, the ladder of heaven. And in that time, I had an experience, and I was with the light. Now, I want to share this experience, partly to validate what I'm saying. I do. But more than that, I want you to know and us to know that we are being connected to light that's from the beginning. We're not only beginning to understand what the prophet said and being given revelation of what Isaiah and Ezekiel meant. And we're not only being given understanding of the words of Jesus, what he saw and what he meant, and what the Apostle Paul taught and how it fit into his day and how it doesn't fit into our day. It's one thing to understand what Paul taught that fits into this day, but it's also things that he taught that were particularly for his day that Christianity is still clinging to that's hindering them from taking the next step in the revolution. They're using the very words of Paul to hinder the voice of God in them. Well, Paul didn't say that. Paul didn't believe that. Paul taught it this way. Well, Paul taught it for that age. And I tell you what, Paul was here in this hour listening to us, and he went back there and he said, I was like a man taken out of the body, heard things not lawful for a man to utter. I was taken into the third day.
Yeah.
I have always wondered about that, and I always felt that Paul was speaking of our day. And I ran into a man who, in Texas, in his writings, and you maybe know him, Springs in the Desert is his name of his writings, and he had a visitation from an angel. And it's so genuine when you read it. The story is so spiritual and so much understanding to the realm of the church when you read his story. And he asked the angel this question. He said, well, when Paul was caught forward into the third day, what does that mean? And the angel said, the first day is before Adam. The second day is from Adam till now. And the third day is from now on. Whoa! The reason I loved it is because it gives me understanding of what I believe happened to Paul. I believe that Paul was caught forward into our day. And he was shown the climax of ages that would happen in our day. And he saw things that he was not allowed to utter back in his day. And guess what? He was a time traveler and listened to us, maybe like tonight. Hello. And I promise you, Paul is on the scene having great joy because he now recognized that when he came, he lived under the shadow of the cross and he could only minister what was necessary for that day. He saw some things concerning the Melchizedek priesthood he saw. You can read about it, right? But it's very vague and very limited. It's not complete. But it's being completed in you. Most of you, when the name Melchizedek is mentioned, you've got some kind of a shiver going on in you. I think you were telling me about that today, right? Because there's a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek that you're participating in. And it's you. It's your life and your life. Right? So I was with the light. And when I came in the presence of the light, it wasn't like this light. This light, in comparison to that light, is really dead. This light that I was looking at was alive. It was vibrantly alive. And it had being. It was, well, of course, it's God. Right? But I didn't think God when I saw it. And I had one very remarkable reaction to being in the presence of the light. All at once I understood that this light totally, absolutely, completely, to the smallest iota, understood me. Now, until that day, I had never known that one of the great pain of the human existence is that you don't understand who you are. You start thinking about it. You don't know where you came from. You don't know how you got here. You don't really know where you're going. And you don't really fully understand why you're here. Right? And most people don't ask those questions, or they use a bottle to drown them out. They ask them, and they have to find a drug or a bottle to help them survive. And you've been asking those questions literally from your mother's womb, even when you didn't know you were asking them, because you came with specificity and purpose. You came by election and by design. You were projected into this day by divine intent and purpose to change this day, to evolve this day and project it into the next day. So that's what you are. You can see many types of yourself in the scriptures. Undoubtedly, you've been drawn to the type of Moses and the type of Joshua and the type of Joseph and in Noah. You've read all that. You just got on fire about all those men because they are all you. In a very real way, they are all you because they all came to take the next step in the evolution of God's purpose. And you have come in this day upon which the end of all ages has come. Now what I say by the end of all ages is that there is a climactic purpose in the design of the ages which is being introduced in this hour. There's something happening in this hour that was projected forward from every age and understood it would come, and that this change would usher in a great evolution of thought that couldn't come until this day. A little bit like a rocket ship, you know. It takes a long time to roll that thing to the launching pad. And then even when those rockets are fired, it moves really, really slow. But then all at once, whoosh, it's gone. And that's what's happening. And in this hour, something's going to happen so violent and so deep and so great and so wonderful that it'll be like, like that Star Trek thing when it goes into what they call that hyperdrive. You know, the stars are there, and all at once they all become streaks. Go into hyperdrive. We're going to go into hyperdrive in this hour. So the light let me know this one wonderful thing that I needed to know, that I needed to know that I was understood, so the pain of my aloneness would become bearable. You didn't want to take my aloneness away. Didn't want to take my feelings of separation away. Didn't want to fix me. None of that. It just needed to give me the comfort to know that I was really, even though I felt alone, I'm never alone, because that light totally, absolutely knew me in a way that I didn't even know I could be known. You understand that? There's hardly a way for me to describe, because it happened in a moment. It wasn't even a moment. It happened in consciousness, right? And I try to fill it out every time I talk about it, but I never can fill it up. I can never quite say it like what it was when it happened to me. See? And so I sang to the light. The light never formed any words. The light doesn't need words. Light. Words are accommodations to separation, to limitation, to lower realms and degrees. Names and words. It doesn't need words. It communicated to me. It let me know that and never said anything. But I talked back to it. I told it what it was saying in me. Right? So these are the words. I put them in a little bit of music so I can remember them. Abba Father, complete perfection. Abba Father, great and holy will, always providing beyond my understanding. Abba Father, I have come to you and I know by a witness of spirit. When you read something in the scriptures that's true about you, you receive witness of spirit. So I knew that I was a son of the light, of the Father of all things, the source of all being, that I had come from Him. And Jesus, quoted by Paul, says, therefore He's not ashamed to call them brethren, for one reason and one reason only, because they all have the same source. Yes. We're all of one. Yes. I mean, when sonship broke in this nation, Carolyn's father was one of the main proponents of that. It came in various degrees to various brethren, you know, but very few of the brethren really back in that caught that essential truth of that the reason that we are sons is because the essence of us came from Him in the same way as Jesus came from the Father. The Son caught that truth. Huios and technon. I mean, you've been in those revelations. The word Son is a word for technon, which is like a child, and for huios, which is a mature son. The woman travailed and she brought forth a full-grown man. He saw this wonder in heaven. There's a woman clothed with the sun and stars, and there's wonderful revelations about all that, what that all means, you know. But this woman gave birth, not to a baby, but to a full-grown being. Whoa. Yeah, and people of sonship, they caught a beginning revelation in the age of sonship, the years of sonship that we've walked through for 40 years. And I tell you what, when that truth broke on the consciousness of man, all hell broke loose. We've seen more hell since that in religious circles than you ever saw before. All the restraints were broken. Condemnation went out the window and all kinds of things happened that I don't want to remember. Because the hold of condemnation on the hearts and lives of His people had to be broken, and it could only be broken by being fully experienced. And for it to be real condemnation, there had to be some real violation. Sorry. But the day's over. It's gone. I'm not part of that day. It's over and done. Thank you, Jesus. It was a painful day, right? Rosalie, you've been in it. You've seen the pain. Absolutely. But it's over, folks. We're not going to suffer like that in this day. That issue is settled. It's settled. We're free. We're free from those chains of condemnation. We don't need to violate or done and finished. So we're in the light, and I like to think that something was sort of downloaded in me, you know, like you download something from the internet to your computer. And I began to talk out of this. I began to say things, and they were just coming out of me, right? And I really think, even though I had a very dramatic experience of that, that's what's happened to all of us. I have a very conscious memory I could tell the day that it happened. I could sing this little song about it. I remember the light. But really, it's happening collectively. The light is coming. Has come. Has broken in our hearts. The dawning of the day. The apostle talked about it. He said, I want you to respect the scriptures because they're like a light on your path. Right? Until the day star rise in your hearts and the dawning of the day. Well, what dawning of the day is coming? The dawning that's happening in this hour. The dawning of light. The truth that's awakening in you isn't coming from a better understanding for what Paul said. Now, we've had greater revelations. We say, oh, this is what Paul meant. This is what God was really saying. And we studied the scriptures and the teachings about sonship and about the book of the Revelations, about the city coming up. Oh my God, the city is now going to go up. It's coming down. Our first indication that what's happening is not going up, it's coming down out of greater eternal realms. There is a lowering, a descent, a coming down into lower realms of eternal truth and life. See? We read all that in the scriptures and we proved it from the scriptures and we shared and we warred at each other with the scriptures. But I tell you what, and I still believe absolutely in the scriptures and keep the scriptures around and will refer to them. But I know that what's happening in me ain't coming from the scriptures. Sorry. Guess what? It didn't come from the scriptures for most of them either. They heard God. And they wrote about it. Right? So in the, here I am, I'm talking about the scriptures. In the book of Proverbs it says, when he drew that circle upon the face of the deep. Well, what happened when you draw a circle, there is a differentiation for the first time. There's an inside and an outside. There's two. Where there was only the one, there's now two. You can tell whether you're in or out. So it was a first, in the same way as in Matthew when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and was with God, for the first time, even though it doesn't mean anything to talk about time, but in consciousness, it evolved, a step of evolution was taken, and the idea of two was formed that was never there before. The idea of another was formed in the consciousness. In consciousness. God, we can say that. The scripture doesn't say it anywhere just like that. But really, God is just absolute consciousness. And the light that I came face to face with was consciousness. And the immediate effect of being in the presence of that light was the awesome realization in me is that I am consciousness. It's consciousness that says, I am. It's not about, I'm cold, I'm hot, I'm tired, I'm rich, I'm poor, I'm great, I'm wonderful. It's, I am. Consciousness can say, I am. I have existence. I exist. And my existence is part of, and never ever was separated from, the light itself. It is still the light itself. And the light that formed me out of itself completely, totally, absolutely, without equivocation, totally, always knows me. From the point of view of the light, I have never been separated. It's impossible to be separated from the light. But me beginning to form consciousness of my own, like the Son, born, brought forth from the Father, has life in himself, even as the Father has life in himself. That is, the Son is the image of the Father. The Son has the potential to become everything the Father is. But the Son is formed and begins to unfold. Right? You have to form yourself. You have to give yourself identity. You have to become you. That's strange. How can I become me? I'm always me. No, you're not always me. You are me like a lotus unfolding. And you're continually unfolding, and it's always a choosing of your being. Every step you take is a choice of your unfolding. Every time you unfold, you say yes to the unfolding. Choice isn't about a fork in the road. Do I go there? Do I go there? Do I go up? Do I go down? Do I live in Columbus? Those are choices, yes. So of course there's choices, what color shoes you like and all that. And some of it, sometimes you get to a place you don't feel you have any choice. You feel that just God just unfolds your life for you. We all know that too. But I promise you that the most important thing about you, the unfolding of your being, it's your perfectly beautiful God-given prerogative to choose your own unfolding willingly and in harmony with the Source's intentions. That's the ideal. That's His desire. But He gives you the power to resist. It's not a requirement. He never wrote an edict somewhere, thou shalt unfold. Thou shalt love me. Thou shalt become everything you are and turn around and love me because that's what I want from you. There is no such edict, no such contract, no such requirement was ever made. You were set free to unfold and choose your own unfolding. How do I know that? I don't know how I know that. But I know that. I know that because when I say it, it brings me such joy. And the little bit that I have experienced of love, and the little that we've all experienced of love, one thing you know you don't want. You don't want love that's required. You don't want to live with love that's required. You don't. And you'd rather die. You just die right there. You don't. You just get really weak and. And you don't, because you've been there, you've done that, you've tried to be the faithful, and you couldn't do it. You couldn't meet the needs. And they couldn't. We've all experienced that in some way. You know, we're a strange lot. You know, I should have known. You know, a beautiful couple walks in, and handsome, and obviously got it together, and they're happy, and they're joyful. Yeah, there's a story of pain that brought you there, right? And wherever we go, it's sort of like that. One more, why is it? Because love only knows love when love knows what love is not. You can't, if you don't know what love is not, how can you choose love unless you've also learned to create what love is not? See? And that's not just your desire, that's the desire of the Source itself. It was willing to pay the price of creating what love is not in order that it might know its own love. And it's reacting itself in your life. You're doing the same thing in your life. You're creating situations where you have what love is not in order that you might find the power to walk away from it and choose love for what love really is. See? And you say, well, he did that to me. Why is that? Lousy husband or lousy wife, or it's the circle. No, no, it's not. Own your life, baby. Get real. Realize that this life that you're creating is the one you desired, or you wouldn't have created it. If you still think somebody else is creating it, you're going to be the victim as long as you think so. And you can fill up the cup of your victimization just as long as you want. Wait till it boils over and get your plate, your saucer full of it too if you want to. But I promise you that you will never ever live until you choose your own existence and become responsible for it. Not responsible for its energy, because the energy comes from the Source itself, completely freely given. But you are the owner of your life. You can't hold nobody responsible for it. And nobody is responsible for your happiness. Even if you got a beautiful woman like I have, who totally dearly, absolutely loves me, gives her life for me, she is not responsible for my happiness. And when I get in the molly grubs, I tell her, I says, Carolyn, you're not responsible for my happiness. Let me free. Set me free. I mean, you are not responsible. Let me have my whatever I need. So our life, Carolyn and I, our life became such an explosion of love and light, and we experienced such resistance from people around us, we carefully guarded our little garden, man. No little devil ever got in our garden. The moment he stuck his head, we chopped that right off. And that lasted for quite a number of years. It did. And then one day, we had a little experience, something about the garbage. and I've purposely forgotten what it was. She said something to me, or I said something to her about the garbage, and I had this pain go through me. And I didn't even have to think it. All at once, I knew I was going back to the garden. I was back in the garden, because the garden never went anywhere. And I was Adam and Eve. And I felt the first pain of separation they experienced. Because our love was so pure and so beautiful and so God-given and regarded it so carefully. We never even entertained the thought of separation between us. We immediately cleared it up. We did whatever. We kissed her. We did whatever we did to drive it away. We didn't want any of that because people were creating enough of that. But that moment came when it happened, and the pain, because our love was so pure, I could feel that pain. The purity of my love with her could help me feel the pain of the first separation that happened to us. And I said, oh, yeah, that's what happened in the garden between Adam and Eve that set us on the road. The road of separation became real at that point. Right? And it came down through the ages, see. And every all one of us, we experience that. We all have to make the garden real in our lives. Whatever you got to do, you're making it real in your life. Be happy about it. It's wonderful. And I feel wonderful all the time. But it is wonderful because it is allowing you to choose your eternal beingness. You think that this life is about the things that are happening in this life, and it is. But it's really the being of consciousness and light that you are that lives in the higher dimensions that chose this existence to make its need for understanding real in this plane so it could overcome the things in this plane that it couldn't overcome in the non-material plane. Say it this way. Everything that you experience in this plane, jealousy, love, emptiness, abandonment, every emotion you can experience, all come from your greater being. Your greater being experiences all that in the higher plane. We like to think that heaven has no sin, no sorrow, no pain. We like to dream that when you get out of here, everything's rosy and perfect and wonderful. Sorry. No. This plane is the way it is so that it can become a real testing ground for the things you really want to overcome. All right, let me give you another simple illustration. In order for you to become you, you had to be separated from the source. How simple does it get? Right? That separation is not without pain. Separation is painful. It becomes fear. Does he really love me? Can I love him in return? Those thoughts immediately become creative opportunities. Right? Doubt. Did God deceive me? Right? Those doubts began in our experience, and we had no way to resolve them. It was so difficult to resolve some of those feelings of abandonment and separation. And so this material plane was created so that when you come here, it gets real fast. I mean, when somebody deceives you, betrays you, the pain is really immediate. The results are very easily seen very quickly. If your wife cheats on you or your husband is unfaithful to you and you're still living in the dream world that this can never happen to you, the pain is really, really sudden and really, really, whoa, right there in your gut. You have an emotional body in this plane to help you interpret those feelings. To help you see them and feel them. Your emotional body that you were given, that you have in this plane, is connected with your physical body. So when you have an emotion that plagues your body and you're not willing to accept it, it'll find a way to come in your physical body. It'll come out as gout, it'll attack your liver, it'll give you a heart attack, it'll do something to draw attention. Hey, hello, your heart's breaking. Well, your emotional heart can break, and you can live with it. But this heart here ain't going to break very long, or you're going to do something about it. See, so the physical body helps to manifest the mind and the emotional body really, really quickly in a very real way. And that's why this paradigm is so beautiful. It's so perfect. And that's why God don't want to fix it, because He needs it just like it is. He needs people to be able to experience the kind of pain that we want to save everybody from. Now there's a thought we didn't have before. But every one of you that are healers and prophets, you've been standing in front of people and God said, don't pray for this one, because you're going to mess up my work. Don't heal this one. He's not ready to be healed. He needs this sickness. Right? People that didn't want to get out of wheelchairs because they'd lose their patience. I mean, that's a very simple example, right? For what was a real sickness? Was the real sickness in the wheelchair? No. The real sickness was unbelief and lack of trust. And it was so plain in their face that they could see it in their body if they were willing to see it. Right? So this whole physical plane is so beautifully important to us. And we're going to have a whole new understanding, because we know, and this is what I really wanted to just briefly say. I really appreciate talking about this, because it's so wonderful and so rich. And I know that in some way you're all experiencing this, because this is what's on the agenda, man. Man is owning his experience. Man is incarnating on this planet. Man is coming home in his body. Man is taking ownership of the garden. Man is entering the promised land. The promised land is the rightful ownership of your physical experience. It's not going to heaven someplace. It's not becoming a super being. It's owning your physical experience and bringing consciousness home in your mind and your thinking. Knowing this, the walk of identity is the knowing this, that you are pure consciousness and light that's gummed down by degrees in the through the worlds of form and have taken on a body to manifest who and what you are. That's who what you are. That's the simplest way I can say it. And all of you, you're all going to find ways to say it. We're all experimenting. We're writing songs about I walking in who I am. We're all doing it in some way. You're doing it. This experiment that you're in, this experience that you're in about a child is stretching you in every way possible. And you're going to have to know that you're more than a physical being in order to do this. If you just think of yourself as flesh and blood, you ain't going to go down the road very far. You'll end up in some kind of a mental case, and we'll come and visit you and bless you. But you're not that. You know better. You've already been through enough. You know your spirit, and all things are possible. Right? We're that God is taking on form. And you know, I think God gets really happy when you begin to consider yourself. If you begin to question, hello, Adam, where are you? And you start looking around and say, okay, I've landed. What is this place? Whoa, this is very different. And lose your fear of it, of your body. Lose your fear of being in a body. Lose your fear and your shame about being in a body. And it's, I said this the other night, and I'm bears repeating it in all hush. Sorry, it's just one of the most beautiful insights, I think, that accompanies the thing that I'm talking about. In the book of the Revelation, it says this, and there are many, many scriptures. I referred to it yesterday that we will be given understanding. The scripture says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's what you're doing. You are buying gold. It's costing you to buy the divine nature in you, to buy understanding, to buy the consciousness of the presence of God in your life, right? Buy of me gold tried in the fire of your painful experience, right? He says, and then he says, that the shame of your nakedness appear not. Right? Now you know that nakedness, Paul said, he said, not that I would be unclothed. Talking about putting off the mortal body, right? He uses the term to be unclothed by putting off his mortal flesh, see? But that's not necessarily the meaning that is used in this instance. When you experience nakedness, you're missing your clothing, right? You're lacking the garment. So Jesus said, clothe me with the glory, right? I had, so what is your clothing, or your glory is your clothing? It's the knowing of who you are in the eternal realms. You know, and then they saw, they had a matter, they saw this shimmering light and all that, but I don't think so. That's what they saw. What he experienced was the full remembrance of who he is in the eternal realms. For a moment, the death of his incarnation was shut away and he remembered. And it had a profound effect on his physical body. He was transformed, transfigured before them. I mean, the light came powerfully around him. But that light itself was a manifestation for those around. But the real glory that clothes you is the knowledge and the remembrance of your eternalness. See? Okay, so then it says, they were naked. Well, what it is, they were naked, they were already being shut away from their eternal knowing. They were losing the awareness of their eternalness, and they were descending into form to become physical. So here's a good definition. Your physical experience is the nakedness of your eternal being. You like that? Your physical self and your awareness of your physical self is the nakedness of your eternal being. And then it says that the shame of your nakedness. Now, when I mention the word shame, the reason you know what shame is because you've done some shameful things. Right? You lied. You swore at your husband, you never lied to them, and you lied to him, and you never told them. And God, you're so ashamed of it, because you promised you'd never lie. But the moment came, and to tell him the truth would have been worse than lying. You know, he couldn't have borne it, so you lied. You did it. You committed the unpardonable thing, the thing you promised you'd never do, and you're so ashamed of it. God, you never done anything like that. I did. I went and I got scammed on something on the internet, and I went to Amsterdam and lost a bunch of money, and I was so ashamed. I didn't. The worst part of it was to have to come home to Carolyn and to tell her. I said, "Oh God, that was absolutely horrible." I was so ashamed because I so failed. But you make up expectations, right? And she has expectations of me because she's always admiring me, saying what this great guy I am. God keep her confused, you know. And then I pull a stunt like this and I'm going to have to go tell her. But those expectations are in our mind. So shame is a created response to expectations that you created. You are the creator of your shame. Now, you had that in the worlds beyond. And as you were unfolding in consciousness, you had expectations of what you thought God required of you, and you didn't feel you could meet them, and you lived with you. You caused this shame in yourself, and you didn't know how to resolve this shame, so you took it, you brought it down here into the earth, and you created a portal of shame for you to come through into this plane. And then you said, now I'm going to experience shame here in my emotional body, and it'll be so real, I'll be able to say no to it. See, and Robert's story. Robert, as a child, things were done to him by others, and he thought he had nothing, no choice in this at all. Cause why? Because he's cut off from his memory. He doesn't remember that he chose that path. He said, yes, I will experience that. I will experience that kind of abuse so that everybody doesn't have to. Right? And I will share it. Then I break through, I'll break out of God, you help me. I will minister to people and help them understand how they can overcome shame. But the real way that you're overcoming it, you just say, no, it's not true. I don't need to be ashamed of that. That's something that happened to me. That was done to me. I never desired that except in the eternal realms. But as a child, I did not create that. I have no need to be ashamed. See, you're overcoming. But what you're doing, you're creating understanding of shame. And what is your real shame? The real shame that you experience in this life is the separation that you experience from the higher realms. You're unclothed. Your glory is gone. And you're embarrassed about that. You hide it. You hide from it. How do you do that? You think one thing and you say another. You're hiding from each other. We hide from each other. Right? So here you have it in the book of Revelation. It says, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that the shame of your nakedness doesn't say that they'll be taken away, but it doesn't appear. In other words, the shame of your nakedness, you accept it. There is a nakedness in being physical, and I accept that. That's part of my journey. It's supposed to be that way. It's okay to have a mortal body. I wanted this mortal body. I desire to be here. I need it for my journey. I need it so that God can come into these lower planes of existence. Isn't it wonderful? I really totally enjoyed this weekend, Marvel A. I'm so thankful you're over. I'm glad I met Bo and company. Glad to meet you. You're my friend forever. And I know we're going to have a great connection. And girl, you are an overcomer. You couldn't be in this company except that you were an overcomer. God wouldn't do that to you. He wouldn't set you amongst the people who are overcomers and not you overcome. Huh, give me a break. Of course you are an overcomer. Absolutely you are. You're a winner from the beginning. And we've got closer with Robert than we've ever been, and we'll walk down the road together and be together when we're supposed to touch God's people. So I'm profoundly thankful. What are you? Come on. Come on. Tell them a little bit about it, because it's, when Lieber begins to think these thoughts, these thoughts were coming out of the light in us, and then all at once, Carolyn would get a song that would just totally confirm the song. The words go like this. Well, you're more than you know. Well, what do you mean? More than sensory experience can tell you. Right? And you're more than what you see, the visible world. You're bigger than this flesh that you're in. Now, they say that your flesh, actually, the energy of it extends like in a 50-foot radius around you. But you're a whole lot bigger than that, right? You're more than you know. You're more than what you see. You're bigger than this flesh you're in. And all that's in between, your knowing and your seeing, there's all your physical consciousness, really, of this world and who you think yourself to be, you're more than all that, right? You're great. And you're wonderful, all things under feet. And if you've ever read that in the second chapter of Hebrews, and it says, who is man that thou art mindful of him? And he says, you created him in honor and glory and placed all things under feet. Now we don't see it that way, but it's still that way. All things are under feet. See, and it's in that sense. Now walk in this knowing and never claim defeat. More than you know, you're more than what you see. Oh, you're bigger than this flesh you're in and all that's in between. Oh, yes, great and you're wonderful, all things under feet. Now walk in this knowing and never claim defeat. Oh, yes, you're more than you know, you're more than what you see. You're bigger than this flesh you're in and all that's in between. Oh, yes, you're great and wonderful, all things under feet. Now walk in this knowing and never claim defeat. Oh, yes, I'm more than what I know. I'm more than what I see. Oh, I'm bigger than this flesh I'm in, all that's in between. Oh, yes, I'm great and I'm wonderful, all things under feet. In this knowing and never claim defeat.